I'm reading from Philippians 2, 5 through 11. In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God as something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a human being, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and in under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. You may be seated. I want to invite up Pastor, Reverend, Professor, Doctor, Mr. Jim Smith, who is a friend of Elam Church and a friend of mine. This week's value that we are looking at is called Christ-centered. And Jim, I couldn't think of a better person to invite to share with us just how deep and how wide and how long this thing of being Christ-centered has gone. Jim is a professor of church history at Bethel Seminary and studied with Henry Nouwen during his graduate school days. And Jim, we're just so privileged and honored to have you today to come and speak to us. Would you come now and do that?
Thank you.
God bless.
Thank you so much.
You don't need this.
No, I think I'm wired from the other side here. Someone needs to tighten my head? Is that something? Oh.
How's that?
This will be a test. Otherwise, I can just hold the microphone.
Hold the microphone.
All right.
Good until we got to that point.
I hesitated to tell Pastor Paul that thunder accompanies every time I speak. So I just didn't know what else to do except to allow the thunder to come. Great to see all of you this morning. Good always to be at Elam Church, and a privilege to serve here as youth pastor in the mid-1970s, and then after 9 years in Boston to be invited to come and serve here as senior pastor in some of those years that Sue, I almost called you Susie, I guess I just did. Some of the years that Sue cited in the mid-80s with Elam Transitional Housing, a privilege to serve on the board and to sense that vision continues here at Elam Church. It's just powerful, just powerful. So we're grateful for those gifts shared in Sunday school this morning, and looked around, saw the faces, and just praise God, the long-timers and newcomers, just a glory to God. I've been told, invited to take up to 25 minutes, and I want to be under that discipline and also to do what I was invited to do, and that is to look at the focus that we have, which is Christ-centeredness, our lives being centered on Jesus. And let me read the statement, if I may. I'm going to slip on my grandpa glasses. I could probably see. It's like some weddings I've done. Any of you been to a wedding where they turn down the lights for atmosphere or something like that? And I've had fun trying to read my own notes. So we're not going to try and fudge through anything. The Elam Values Statement declares, and I quote, this value statement current in this church family, because we belong to the historic movement of the Christian faith, we are Christ-centered. Knowing and trusting Jesus is the absolute best and highest good for humankind. And as such, we seek to live in the way of Jesus and call others to joyfully respond to this invitation to believe. I tell people repeatedly, I am not in sales, I am in service. Does that make sense? I'm not selling anything. I'm not selling a particular point of view or a particular loyalty. I'm certainly not selling Jesus packaged in a certain way. But what I am trying to do, as is emphasized in the life of this church, is to serve in a way that honors people, all of them made in the image of God, all of them beloved of God, to embrace, to give hospitality, to recognize needs, and if there's any way to be of service, to follow through on that. I think that's close to the heart of this church. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. So with that, this Elim value is important. When my wife Linda, and she's over there on the side, wave a little higher, would you please? Thank you. We met when I was a junior in high school, and I still think she's fine. So with that, when we first came to Elim Church, we walked in to this sanctuary. We sat right up there. Don't duck, okay? But we sat right up there, and I literally lifted up my eyes, and I saw the Jesus window. Now, some of you who've been around a while know that when I became lead pastor here, and I asked for ways to unify this congregation, to bring us together and focus on part of what our life, our story, our mission is. Part of what I did was preach a series on these windows. And there were people in this church at that time, born in the 1800s, who said, I've been here for all these years, no one's ever done that before. And I thought, Lord, thank you. My favorite window coming in, the harp window, I love the music. Isn't it wonderful, the worship team that we have here, and the variety of music that we're blessed with? I got to confess, I lifted up my eyes, and that is a painting. All of you look up and see it. A lot of you can. If you can't see it from there, sneak out from where you are. Jeff, you're welcome to sneak out if you want to take a look, brother. You know, and there you go. Yeah. And this is the Jesus window. That painting, it's taken from a painting in the 1890 was the year. The artist was named Heinrich Hoffmann. Heinrich Hoffmann. And he came to faith in Jesus because of his mother. She was a person of deep and profound faith. She just loved the Lord in the middle of sickness and health, in the middle of all kinds of circumstances. And when she passed, he said, you know, the best tribute I can give and the best way I can live is to focus my eyes on Jesus. And that painting is part of what came out of his deciding to follow Jesus. So that was in the very front of the Bible my parents gave me when I was 7 years old. I looked at that from the time I was a kid. And I said, that's my hero. That's my coach. That's my example. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. So we saw that here in the fall of 1973, and we looked up and said, maybe this is the place. And we got to know some of the people. A number of you are nodding back at me or nodding off. I don't know. But in any case, nodding back at me. And it was a great blessing to be here in the midst of that. Heinrich Hoffmann, 1890. So when this sanctuary went up, just a few years after the turn of the century, that painting was chosen as a center point. This goes back 100 and some years, Christ-centered, the very top of all that we see. So with that, we celebrate that this morning. And I put in the sermon notes, all of us have copies of those, I believe, in detailed notes. Pastor Paul's been kind enough to humor me in this. In classics like Thomas A. Kempis's book, The Imitation of Christ, what a great read from the 1400s. The book In His Steps, Charles Sheldon, the one that taught us to ask, what would Jesus do? When I'm making a key decision, what would Jesus do? That phrasing, Charles Sheldon, 1896. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who literally lost his life to the Nazis for defending the lives of Jewish people. 1933, his book, Christ the Center, absolute classic. We see that glorifying and enjoying God is inspired by remembering Jesus and why he came. Why he came? Asking, what would Jesus do? We first embrace how Jesus saw his life mission. How did he see what he was up to? And then we find fresh clarity and conviction and power in our vocation, our calling. And God can be glorified in all different arrays of life. I was delighted to see that Hope Avenue was being recognized here. Remember a few visits ago, Linda and I were here at the church, and with this combination of long-timers and newcomers, I'm looking around and I'm saying, boy, who do I greet first? Or what do I do? Or how does this happen? Somebody from Hope Avenue came up to me. And they said, hi, I'm from Hope Avenue. Welcome to Elam Church. Isn't that awesome? Right? Part of the family. And that was such a tremendous welcome for me. A warm-hearted, you're here and you're home. I don't know who the heck you are, white-bearded guy, but I'm glad you're here. And I love that. And the Lord was good and gave to us through that. So in that, that's part of his vocation, obviously a gift there. And so with that, we discover, as we say, why did Jesus come? So I'm going to run through a list here, all right? It's in your folder, and I'm going to give illustrations. I warned a couple of you, couldn't get to all of you, that you're going to be a sermon illustration this morning. But we're going to walk through this, this day. From heaven to earth, let's remember, why did Jesus come? This is in his own words from the New Testament. Number one, Jesus said, the Father sent me. I came because I am obedient. I came because I'm responsive. You know what the word obedience means in Latin? Ob audire, the word audio, it means I hear and respond. Do you know what the opposite word is? Absurdus. What English word do we get from that? Absurd. If I don't hear and respond to the Lord, if I got something else that's number one in my life, it's going to get absurd. So I hear, I respond. The Father sent me. Who's my example? Where's Bonnie Johnson? Where's Bonnie? You're hiding back there. God bless you. I just want to tip my hat as an example of the Lord sent me to Bonnie. She was running a ministry then called Wednesday Night Live. She had helped nurture Elam's preschool, nursery school. She had been instrumental in that. And I asked her one time when I thought she would never run out of energy ever. Maybe she still hasn't. Maybe you haven't. What makes you tick? She said, the Lord's called me to this. I took that to heart. Jesus said, I am here because the Father sent me. That's all I need to know. And when God guides, God provides. So with that, the Father sent me. Where's he sending you these days? What's a key group, a key situation, a key opportunity where God's sending you these days to serve him? This is part of being Christ-centered. Why else? Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. It was promised in the Old Testament. God's word in the Old Testament said, I will send. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son. You shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. You shall call his name Jesus. You shall call his name Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. All these wonderful Old Testament names. The fact that Jesus came proves that God keeps his promises. That God keeps his promises to fulfill the law, to fulfill the word. I shared during our Sunday school time that there was someone who, as I teach over in Atlanta periodically, in addition to San Diego and this coming week here over at Bethel's main campus, a course on women in the Christian tradition. Pastor Becky's going to be our guest tomorrow over there as a guest example of how God uses women and men who are dedicated to him. But in that, this issue of to fulfill the law, there is this sense of how we are called to live out Scripture. One of the joys in my life was when I was teaching in Atlanta this spring, and a guy at a motel counter said, what do you do? And I said, well, I teach. What do you teach? Well, I teach about Christian faith. I said, does that interest you at all? He said, well, it never did. Till the guy moved in next door. I said, tell me about the guy next door, would you? He said the guy next door lives the Bible. He's not a big preacher. He just lives the Bible. He lives Jesus. And for the first time in my life, I'm going to take a look. I'm going to do some reading. I'm going to connect with. And Lord, wherever he is this morning, please guide him and shepherd him to yourself. But what a wonderful statement to fulfill the law. We can be illustrations of Scripture. My illustration is not here. He and his wife are out in the Seattle area. Pastor Dan Jass. Dan served as youth pastor along with me here. And when Dan went on to become a church planter, Dan's church needed to write an entire statement of faith. What does your church believe? So he struggled with that, and different possibilities, different illustrations, and he settled on this statement of faith. Are you ready? The entire statement of faith I'm about to read to you. Jesus was right. That's the entire statement of faith for the church. Jesus was right. Now, he hoped that people might respond to that by saying what? Right about what? And we could say, I'm glad you asked. What's of interest to you? And go from there. But that statement, the Lord keeps his promises. Jesus came to fulfill the Old Testament promise, the promise of the law. We also are called to illustrate out God's word, to destroy the devil's works, 1 John 3:8. My person there is Virginia Thompson. Virginia is the one who taught me more about prayer. Coming to this church, Virginia said, there is no strange spirit, there is no other power, there is no authority, no issue too big, but what prayer, as we're connected to God, can move it right, can set us free. Now let me whisper a little prayer this morning for Virginia. She's got some back problems right now, and Lord, please help her in this situation and give her a wholeness. These aren't just illustrations. These are real people. I thank the Lord for Virginia and the power of prayer, calling out to God and finding that answer comes to us to destroy the devil's work. That's a big job, is it not? So we need to be busy. We need to be active in God's service and identifying things that are not according to God's desire. Jesus said in John chapter 10, as we continue down the list, I came to give life in its fullness. You remember the great commandment? To love the Lord your God with what? All your heart and soul and mind and strength. That's right. All of your heart's affections and your soul's exertions and your mind's reflections and the physical strength you have. Whole people. God is not just in the emotion department or the intellect department or the physicality department. He's the Lord of all. He makes us whole people as we continue to grow in him. And so life in its fullness. I want to underline, if I can, Pastor Becky in this, and also underline Sue in her presence here. Becky, because isn't she bright? And isn't she full of love? And isn't she energetic? It's like I see Pastor Becky, and it's like an illustration for heart, soul, mind, strength. Some of you don't know this about Sue. She is well known for her MICA ministry, Elim Transitional Housing earlier. But part of what I found as youth pastor was that she loves softball. And we had a group of local high school and college women who played against a bunch of ringers out there in the Minneapolis Women's Softball League, finished second in the city, and she just loves the sport. But she also loved music and drama. 13th Avenue Players. Where's Jan Wilson? Where's Janet? Regular place, up there, okay. Janet's up there. It is Janet's husband, Gary, and I bow the knee to you. Janet's husband, Gary, who umpired a fundraiser softball game. Few of you might remember it. We were going to raise money for this trip that our music and drama group, the 13th Avenue Players, was going to take out west, out to the Black Hills, all the way to Wyoming and through the Rockies, where the brakes went out on the bus up in Estes Park, Colorado. Dave Wallen brought it to a stop. Dave lives out near us in San Diego. He said to say hi to everybody, Dave and the Wallen family. But there we were. So we played a game. We said, sponsor it so much an inning, whatever you want, but we're going to play a long game. How many innings did we play? 130 innings. 130 innings. Final score, 165 to 159. Gary umpired the whole game. Please let Gary know that we appreciate this, Lord. Unbelievable, or inconceivable, or however you might say it. How wonderful to give life in its fullness. How wonderful to call sinners and call all the lost. I'm going to go back to A.J. Wingblade for a moment, who was the first hand that welcomed us to this church, Sunday school superintendent for 52 years in this place. That addition here, the Christian education site, is named in his honor. To call. To bring a sword. That's not an easy one, because that talks about spiritual warfare. It also, however, reminds us that when God brings the sharp instrument, for example, his word, in Hebrews chapter 4:12, the word of God is active, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. God comes to us not to wound us, but to do soul surgery on our lives. I'm going to use someone that perhaps no one here will remember well. Maybe you will. His name is Larry Osborne. Larry Osborne was the owner of O.E. Larson Osborne Mortuary over on Central Avenue. And Larry and I worked together in a lot of situations, including those who died on the streets and had no one to claim the bodies. And he said, will you come and minister at graveside and offer a prayer of gratitude for this life? I said, Larry, we're on base. I have since forgiven him for being the only person to feed me lutefisk. But that's a whole other story. Larry Osborne, I went over to answer his call one day over on Central Ave, and Larry was doing an incision and helping care for the body of someone who had died of AIDS. Those are the early days of that epidemic. Nobody knew medically what was going on. And I said, Larry, what's up? I said, you're wearing these gloves. And he says, well, this person died of AIDS. And I said, how do you feel? He said, people throughout the state of Minnesota are sending me bodies because they refuse to care for AIDS patients. I said, that's amazing. I said, but you're here doing it. He said, what would Jesus do? Incredible. So there, not only the sharpness of his instruments, his expertise, he lectured at the U of Minnesota in their necrology department and in mortuary care, but also the sharpness of God's word. His wife Mary, by the way, incredible teacher. Boy, could she open God's word in a way that could surgically reach our lives. I came to bring a sword. I came to bring light to the world. I've got to cite three families that came to this church, among others, when I was here. And here we are, and you can, you know, I wore thick socks. You can kick me afterward if you want. But one group is Jim and Patty Kelly. I want to honor you today. Jim, I think you've retired now, right? I look retired. You don't. I don't know what the deal is. But anyway, Camp Courage, right? For years, when you first came to this church, you probably won't remember this. You're upstairs in the gymnasium, and the kids were playing, and somebody said, you know, hey, you can you catch? And I was about to go into my spiel, and you said, sure. And they threw you a ball, and you managed to cradle it right there. And it was part of the action. It was beautiful, right? Inspired me. Thank you for being part of this element, as we see in our notes today, to be a light to the world. And you two are such a team. And still remember when you invited Mary, your sister, Patty, Mary and Jeff to this church. when their marriage was in a deep place, and they recommitted their lives to the Lord, and they're doing great out in Arizona. So I want to recognize that. I am so thankful also for Rick and Beth Dishinger. Beth with the amazing voice, right? And the amazing personhood, and holding that gang together at Bethel over in that. But also Rick, who I can't keep the title straight. Youth minister, I think, at least interim, right? But is, I'm sorry? Former interim youth minister. But who is going on the upcoming trip? Rick, right. So anyway, yeah, I kind of got it all pieced together. So the Kellys and the Dishingers, and I'm looking up and I'm seeing Leslie Smith and Chris and Leslie, and we prayed for you when you were in Nepal. I actually did their wedding. It was wonderful. It was Smith, Smith, and Smith. We looked for a place called Smithville or Smithfield to do the wedding, right? But it never eventuated. So anyway, praise God for these dear examples to bring a light to the world, to prepare and to proclaim the year of the Lord. Let me say very simply, Pastor Paul, you're up in the bleachers. Part of what you're about, I think, my brother, is to proclaim that whatever years are on the ticker after 130 years or so, this is a year of God's grace. This is the year of the Lord. Doesn't negate any others. It just says there's something fresh and live that God wants to do today. Am I getting that right? I just thank God for you, man. I thank God. Happy 40th. I had my 40th birthday when I was at the church, too. Right? That's not some kind of weird, ominous omen, you know, a prophetic ghoul or something like that. I'm just, as our daughter Becca, I see Becca back there, right? Taught at Minneapolis North for some years. She's up in Spring Lake Park now. As she would say, just saying, right? Just saying, right? So 40th birthday. Came to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. What a life of service. One of the people who said, anytime you're at Elam, send a greeting, is Tim Rogers. I'm just grateful. He serves as a pastor in Atlanta in one of the toughest neighborhoods in the entire city, he and his wife. And he's there to serve. When I go teach, we get together and enjoy that. It's called the English Avenue. If you think of it, pray for that area of Atlanta. That's a dangerous area. His life, their lives, could have been a ransom, could have been taken. But God has preserved and sustained. Lord, may it continue to be so. All these different insights, and thank you for your patience in working through a list this morning. It's just hearing Jesus' own description of why he came. All these, may I suggest to you, indicate why we're here. Because we're called to live in imitation of Christ. I'm not going to read all the phrases beneath. Given new life, why are we here? We are like our Master. We are blessed if we follow his example. We follow in his steps. We are like him. We have this mind in us, which was the mind of Christ Jesus. So the central place of him in our lives, Jesus, be our first look. Jesus, to you belongs the last word when we're trying to figure out. Jesus, be the center of our screen. Be the screensaver of our lives. As C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christ and in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by him, by it, I see everything else. Jesus be the center of it all. On the flip side, as we close, just a note to say, I've put in, again with permission, some of the New Testament titles of Jesus, all the different ways in which he is seen. He is the shepherd. He is the king, the prophet, the priest, the Messiah. All these give us a sense of aspects that God may want to bring out in our lives, including the light of the world. And then over on the right-hand column, for those of you who are looking at the back of the sheet for the moment, different attributions from history. One of the great historians, a man named Yaroslav Pelikan, said that in each era of church history, all the way back to the beginning, because of the different calls, the different audiences, the different needs of a generation, that different aspects of who Jesus was would come to the forefront, would become more important in the teaching and preaching and living. And so, for example, some might say, as Pelikan did, in these days, when people can be enslaved by so many substances, by so many media weird moments, by so many areas of alienation, that Jesus as liberator makes a lot of sense. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. And that's part of the heart of what we're about, I believe. Let's imitate him. Let's glorify and enjoy him. Those of you who want to take it out on me because you were examples, I'll watch out for you. But Lord, hear our prayer. Help us to grow up to be just like you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be glorified. Amen.